take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to the book of Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. And we'll be starting there by looking at what the prophet of God says in just a few moments. It is great to be here tonight. Oh, a lot different looking out tonight than it was this morning. A lot different. It's good to see everyone who is here. We do have visitors again tonight. Certainly thankful for that. And as we open our Bibles and we study together, hopefully the things that we have to look at from the Word of God will be beneficial to us, encouraging even to us, even though we're not going to be talking about a particularly uplifting lesson. Is God's judgment coming to America? That's going to be the title of the lesson tonight. And I'm going to present this material, this lesson, and some verses from the Word of God tonight because these are questions, or this is a question that I've been asked, in fact, several different times. And by the time we get through with the lesson tonight, you may still be scratching your head and wondering what the answer to the question really is. But we're going to look to the Word of God, and let me just first and foremost say this. The Word of God, despite what some preacher on television may tell you, the Word of God does not specifically reference or mention or point to the United States of America. But I will say to you that there are many passages in the Scripture where you go back in the Old Testament, or for that matter, even in the New Testament, and we find certain principles related to nations, their rise and their fall, their acceptance to God or their rejection by God. And those principles are going to be universal, whether it's here in America or whether it was 1,000 years ago in the Middle East. Regardless of time or place, these principles will still be applicable. So that's really what we're going to be focusing on, regardless of what Lindsey Graham and her brother, I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but he's been doing a lot of tweeting this past couple of months about America, pray for America, America is doomed, God's judgment is coming upon America, etc., etc. And you know what? He may be right. But of course, he's taking passages out of context to try to prove his point. But what we're going to do tonight is we're going to try to establish the principles. We're going to look at the principles. And I do believe that what we will find out at the end is that, yes, America is in trouble. America is on a downward spiral, and it's in trouble. And what can we do about that? I guess that's the big question. But in Isaiah chapter 3, I want to go there first. And it says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, 'You have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power.' In that day he will protest, saying, 'I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people, for Jerusalem stumbled, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err, and destroy the way of your paths. Now, quickly, I just wanted to go back and make a couple of points here. Judah had come under judgment by God. Of course, actually, many years before this is being spoken by Isaiah. But this is a consequence of the downward spiral that they had been on. And at this particular point, now Isaiah is letting them know, okay, the time has come. And this is what's going to happen. Your blessings are going to be removed, just like God prophesied and or said in Deuteronomy chapter 28. These blessings are going to be removed from you. There will be disasters, calamities that will come upon you. Your rulers will lead you into error. In fact, your rulers will be diminished. And this text talks about the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man. Where will all these people be? They're going to be taken away. Who will it be then to lead them? Children. Children who don't know how to lead. Children who don't know what they're doing. That's who will be leading the people. Babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. There was going to be oppression in Judah, in Jerusalem. There will be disrespect shown by the young to the older, and the base toward the honorable, those who are in positions of honor and respect. People who do know a little bit about what they're talking about, they're going to be disrespected, and they're going to be pushed aside, and then people who don't know what they're doing will take over. And there's going to be someone that'll take their brother and say, you rule over us because he has clothes. What kind of makes you think about the presidential elections coming up this year, doesn't it? Who is it that's really going to be leading us? Who do we have really to vote for? Are there really qualified people running? Those are questions that a lot of people are asking. Who is it that's really leading our country these days? Well, that's the case as it was in Jerusalem. And in the day, he'll protest, say, I can't cure your ills because they're too great. And look at the countenance. The countenance witnesses against them. He says, they declare their sin as Sodom and they do not hide it. They're proud of their sin. They boast and say, look what we can do. And they force their rights on others. Much like today, where we are being, it's being forced upon us to not only accept or tolerate and live with the sinfulness of others, but what's being, and I've said this for years, what really is going on, they're not going to be satisfied until not only we tolerate it, but we shut up about it. We don't say anything negative against it. That is the only time that they're going to be happy, and I'm not sure they'll be happy then. But the boasting of the sin that's in our country today is unbelievable. But that was going on in these days. It's always gone on. Question is, what are the consequences for that? Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them. Now see, this is what we need to get out of it. What about the righteous? Those who do right, they'll still be blessed. And it is true that when God punished nations in the Old Testament, yes, nations fell. Yes, nations suffered. Many people suffered, including the righteous, by the way. The righteous suffers because of the wicked. But in the end, the righteous will be rewarded. Those who are faithful will be delivered. And it will be well with them in the end. Think of Jeremiah and what he went through. He tried over and over again to talk to the king and talk to the leaders of the people and encourage them to repent. Of course, all he did was throw him in a hole and throw some breadcrumbs down to him and starved him to death. And he suffered greatly, but he was delivered in the end. As for my people, children are their oppressors. Why? All because they turned away from God. It is true, my friend, God does judge nations. God is sovereign and he is ruler over all. You can go back to the book of Daniel chapter 4 and verse 32. Nebuchadnezzar learned this lesson himself. When he was humbled, he realized that the God of Daniel, the God of heaven, rules over the nations of men. In verse 34, it says, At the end of the time, Nebuchadnezzar lifted my, I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" It's interesting. Carl sent me a text the other day. Said this might make a good sermon topic. So it just so happens it fits in pretty well right here. Over in Israel, there's a man who filed a restraining order in court against God. Of course, the judge and the court thought that this was ludicrous. But he tried again. And in fact, he's had the police out to his house several times with a complaint against God because God's being cruel to him. God is not treating him fairly. I just wonder, what good would a restraining order, even if the court granted it, what good would it do? If the entire Israeli military gathered with him to fight against God, what chance would they stand? What could they do to stop God? Nothing. Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson. He protested against God until he was humbled. And then he came to realize that, yes, God does rule in the nations. He is over all. Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 1, chapter 3, Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach to them their destruction. God says, "I'm going to destroy you." Now, Jonah first didn't want to go because Jonah also knew that God was merciful. But he didn't want to go because he wanted those Assyrians to suffer. Well, he ran the other way. We know the story. Finally, after he spit up on dry ground, after the fish that God had prepared swallowed him and spit him up, then God again tells him to go to Nineveh and preach to the people. So he goes and he preaches. The people repent. So God spares their punishment. Now, that sparing was temporary, because later Assyria did indeed become the object of God's wrath, and Babylon was God's hand to destroy them. In Genesis chapter 15 and verses 13 through 16, this is in the context of where God is making His covenant with Abraham. He's making and renewing the covenant that He made back in chapter 12. Through thy seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And in verse 6, in fact, it states that because you have believed in me, I've justified you. And so Abraham is receiving the covenant of God, but that included the land promise that his descendants would receive, but he's told that that's not going to be for another four generations because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. But when their iniquities became full from God's perspective, what was God going to do? He's going to remove them out of the land and give it to Abraham's descendants. The Canaanites were not the only ones, of course. You have Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, 1 through 29. Because of their sinfulness, their homosexuality, along with a lot of other things, if you'll look in Ezekiel the 16th chapter, verses 49 and 50, there it does indeed speak of other sins that they were guilty of, including the thing that was abominable in the sight of God. In Jude, verses 7 and 8, of course, they went after strange flesh, which you go back and read the story in Genesis 19, you know what that was. And so homosexuality certainly was a sin, Leviticus 18, verses 22 through 25. And their sin had gotten to the point to where God was going to destroy them. Now, Abraham petitioned on their behalf. Remember the story as he began? And he worked himself down all the way to 10. It finally got to the point to where if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, God would spare the city. But they couldn't find 10. So God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Judah. And of course, the section in Isaiah chapter 3 that we read a few moments ago does indeed go all the way back to the days of Manasseh. And in Manasseh's time as king, it says that he did more wickedness than all the other kings before him. He was more like Ahab than anyone else. And if you turn back to the book of 2 Chronicles, I'm not going to take the time to read all of this, but just some of the sins that Manasseh was guilty of are given to us, both in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, as well as 2 Kings chapter 21. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years. That's a long time. 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord. See, God was patient. Now, it is also true, in the 2 Chronicles account does indeed tell us of Manasseh's repentance. He got to the point to where he recognized his sin, and he repented. But the damage had been done, and the judgment even had been given. It says in verse 3 that he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up the altar of Baals, made wooden images, and worshipped all the hosts of the heavens and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of Hinnom, the son of Hinnom, and practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his own son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land." And on, but Manasseh just spat in the eyes of God. And because of his sin, yes, Judah was judged. But because of Manasseh's repentance, it did not occur during his lifetime. And due to Josiah's faithfulness, it did not occur during his lifetime. But it wasn't long after that. The judgment did indeed come. You think of other nations: Edom, Egypt, Tyre and Sidon, Syria, Babylon, Rome. The books of the prophets over and over mention these nations and proclaim God's judgment against them. It's interesting that some of these nations God had even used as his own arm to judge Israel. Babylon, for example. Assyria. But they all fell. And Rome. The book of Revelation emphasizes that very aspect of God's judgment upon Rome, the great persecutor of the church. God eventually judged Rome. Rome fell from inside corruption, from moral decay. It's interesting to read the histories, the antiquities of Rome. But now, let's move forward in time and let's come to our day. And I'm not going to tell you some things that you probably do not already know, you don't already realize. You know, you think about the blood that Manasseh shed that brought the judgment of God upon Jerusalem and upon Judah. Do you think it was 56 million? Since 1973, the Roe v. Wade decision that made abortion or murder legal in this country of unborn babies, 56 million American babies have been murdered. 56 million. In 2014, Planned Parenthood, this isn't all the abortions that occurred, but this is just Planned Parenthood's part. In 2014, 327,653 babies were murdered. We also have same-sex marriage. Same-sex marriage has been legal in the United States since June 26th of 2015, nationwide. Public opinion on the subject of same-sex marriage has reached almost 60%. It's actually 59%, according to a Wall Street Journal poll just a few months ago. So you have some trends. Now, it is also true that abortion has declined over the last several years, per year. It has declined. There has been some advancements made in that. So there aren't as many abortions now in the last few years. 2008 was a spike year. In 2011, there were only 730,322 abortions. And in 2012, there were only 699,202 abortions. So you see there's a drop there of about 31,000, which is good. Okay, that's good. As far as same-sex marriage, after the ruling of the Supreme Court that made it legal in this country, 780,000 American adults are estimated to be married to a same-sex spouse, which that would be 390,000 same-sex couples. And then as far as those just living together, same-sex domestic partnerships, there are approximately 600,000 couples in this country. I mean, you would think that there would perhaps be more than as much as you hear about this on the news. But I want to make this point. I want to make it very clear, okay? Same-sex marriage is no worse in the eyes of God as far as sin is concerned. A person is no more guilty who is in a same-sex marriage than someone who is in an adulterous marriage. No more guilty in the eyes of God. They're still sinful. They're still condemned in the eyes of God. The person who's in a same-sex marriage is not going to heaven if he continues in that. Same thing is true with someone who is in an adulterous marriage who will not repent of that. Understand my point? Sin is still sin. Now, Matthew 19 and verse 9, whoever puts away his wife is said to be fornication and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is put away doth commit adultery. That's sin in the sight of God. It's against God's will. And a person cannot enter into heaven if he's an adulterer. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. But you know what? That same verse also mentions homosexuals and sodomites. But the same verse that has one has the other. Abortion or murder is no more sinful than fornication or sodomy or covetousness or anything else. They're all sinful and they will all condemn you to hell if you do not repent. That is just a truth that we do need to realize and understand. And let me also say this about same-sex marriage. Let me tell you the reason why we have the issues that we do now. Is because when people talk about, well, you're denigrating marriage, you're destroying the institution of marriage. My friend, that happened a long time ago when this man left his wife and married somebody else, and that finally became accepted in our culture. Well, what have you done? You've destroyed the sanctity of marriage. That began when divorce became prevalent and accepted in our culture. And as divorce continues to be accepted in our culture, by the way, today, that's an everyday, who is not affected by divorce these days? There's nothing that destroys the sanctity of marriage more than that. But that doesn't take away from the seriousness of same-sex marriage. It's still evil. It's wicked. But so is adultery. No sin should be approved of. I mean, we can't say, well, okay, yeah, divorce and remarriage without cause, that's acceptable, even if that's his fourth or fifth or sixth wife or husband. Let me tell you, it's sin. Sin is sin. And no sin should be approved of, should be spoken of in a way that is culturally acceptable. Because sin shouldn't be accepted by those who are godly. Can I live with people who are sinful? Well, sure. Listen, you know what? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the brethren at Corinth, they were lifted up with pride. They were, Paul used the word arrogant, because they were allowing and tolerating this man guilty of incest, a sin that even the Gentiles looked down on, had his father's wife. The Gentiles even looked down on this, but this was public knowledge. It was being accepted, and it appears to me that he was even continuing in the worship and work of the church. He was still being fully accepted in fellowship. And what did Paul say? What did Paul tell him to do? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Turn him over to Satan. Turn him over to Satan. So that he would be ashamed, and hopefully the intent would be that he come back. Now we read 2 Corinthians where that indeed did occur. But Paul rebukes them for allowing this to continue within the church. We have a responsibility to keep the church as pure as we possibly can. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And yes, there is a sense in which we are to judge one another. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But then Paul turns right around and he says that he taught, you know, not having fellowship with the world, but then he also made the point not to eat and have fellowship with those who are in sin. He also makes the point that he doesn't mean with those who are of the world. God is the one who will judge the world, and he accepts those, you know, those who are in fornication in the world to have an association with them. Certainly we should not be in common yoke with them, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But there is a difference, and we need to make that difference. And you know what? I can work with people, and I have in the past worked with people in construction who are adulterers, who are fornicators, who cuss like sailors, who always told dirty jokes. And kind of like Lot, you know, you're oppressed by the wickedness that's around you. You just have to live with it, move on, be the shining light that you can be, and do what's right. That doesn't mean that you approve of the sin. Doesn't mean that you do not even talk to them about their sin, because you should. What we need to realize, though, is no sin should be approved of and accepted as acceptable. The prevalence and acceptance of sin within a culture does indeed have consequences. Proverbs 14, verse 34, I bet you were wondering when I was going to get to this passage. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That includes us. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know, I realize and I recognize that the men who established this country, the foundation of this country, was not laid by what we would understand as first century Christians, but they were men who had a deep, profound respect for the Bible and for God. Most of them. Not all of them. Most of them. And our Constitution is based on a very fundamental principle. That is the liberty to worship God in accordance with our conscience. And our laws were based, many of them, most of them, are based upon the principles that we do find in the Word of God. Now, that can't be denied. And I do believe that that has a great deal to do with the success of this country over the last 250 years. I think that has a great deal to do with the success of this country. But I also believe that the more and more we turn away from God, those blessings will deteriorate, will evaporate. They will be pulled away from us. And I believe that we've already seen the starting of that. There are folks on television, I'm not one of these conspiracy theorist kind of guys, but there are many folks out there talking about a future economic collapse. Would it surprise you if it happened? And of course, with the other kinds of calamities and terrorist attacks from ISIS, etc., would it surprise you if it happened? Wouldn't surprise me. And again, and many times what we do is we do focus on abortion and same-sex marriage. And again, those things are sinful. And it is very true that those were the sins that brought down Judah and brought down Sodom and Gomorrah and the other Gentile nations that God destroyed. Those things were also prevalent in those countries. Those were things that were abominable in the sight of God. The shedding of blood will not go without consequences. It's not just that, though. Also, our whole attitude towards things. Homicide and incarceration, our jails aren't big enough. You know why? You know why our jails are crowded? Because more and more and more people are engaging in criminal activity. Why do you have the rise of homicides and drug use, etc.? Why is it that America, the incarceration rate, the homicide rate, 10 times that of Japan, Sweden, Ireland, and the Netherlands? Crime has increased 371% since 1960. Juvenile crime up 920% since 1985, when I was just 20 years old. Things have changed that much. 920% is a lot. Divorce has quadrupled in the last 30 years. And I know it's been hovering around that 50% rate for a long time. And this is one of those issues that's really hard to get an accurate statistic on, because divorce is so prevalent. And by the way, there are less and less entering into marriage to begin with. They're just living together, and then they're going from this spouse to that, or this significant other to that significant other, and just bouncing around all over the place. Fewer and fewer people are getting married to begin with. Divorces among professed Christians are slightly higher than those who are not professed Christians. And I really wasn't surprised at that either. Teenage pregnancies have quadrupled in the last 30 years, more than 1 million a year. The United States and the Western world leads in that statistic. America is the voluntary abortion leader in the world. So we certainly have our problems. We have seen a lack of leadership combined with a lack of respect by the younger generations, and things are continually going downhill. America is the illegal drug use leader of the world. Not surprising either. Of course, the wealth that we enjoy has a little bit to do with all of this stuff. You know, when people become spoiled, how do they respond? How do they react? And I think there are a lot of Americans simply spoiled, and there have been children brought up that are spoiled, and they believe that they deserve everything that's given to them. And so, yes, America has many problems. In fact, you can read passages such as 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. By the way, that's just as sinful as anything else that we've talked about tonight. You know, crooked politicians, crooked lawyers. Greed is driving a lot of business deals in this country. It's just as bad as everything else we've discussed. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal. How would you like to be a teacher? And we have some teachers here, but how would you like to be a public school teacher these days? You can't discipline the children. Your hands are tied behind your back. You can't teach them what's right. It's so difficult these days for various reasons. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We'd rather go do things that we enjoy doing, put God on the back burner. We are in a party culture. People like having a good time, having a form of godliness but denying its power. You see, they'll attach Christianity to the name, like we talked about this morning. Just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't make it true. People will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name?" What would the Lord say to many of them? "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Just because we say that we're Christians, just because we say we believe in God, doesn't make it so. Our actions will indeed bear the fruit. But having a form of godliness, but denying his power. By the way, that's denying the word, the power of God, and his authority. They still do what they want to do, but they just have a form of godliness. They want to attach God to their name. Boy, all of that is very prevalent in our day, isn't it? It's almost like you're reading this out of the New York Times. For out of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away with various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We have a lot of very smart people, very intelligent on one hand, but it's like common sense is nowhere to be found. And so never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, although they're continually learning. In fact, you know what, for a lot of people, and certainly I'm not anti-education, I am pro-education, but the right kind of education. They need to be told the truth. And that's the problem in our country today. Children are not being told the truth. They're not being taught the truth. They're not being taught what is really right and what's really wrong. And so all of that's being stripped away. But here's the deal, okay? People are coming to ever more knowledge of things, and that in and of itself is inoculating them. It's lifting up their ego and their pride, so they cannot receive the Word of God. I believe that has a lot to do with the Generation X coming on. They think they're smarter than God. They don't need God. We live in a country where we have everything we want. If you live in America, you are the 1% of the richest people in the world. You know that? Just because you live in America. And we're spoiled, we're rotten, and we're smart, too smart for our own britches. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. There's going to come a day. There's going to come a day. Judgment will come. Judgment will come. My friend, listen, God is sovereign over the nations. He's the one in control, not me. And God has not revealed in His Word specifically what He's going to do with America. But I do believe that the principles are established. And the principle is this. When God gets tired of the sin going on, He'll start putting a stop to it. And I don't know when that will be. I have no idea. But I do know that He will allow. And by the way, there's also a sense in which, you know, you reap what you sow, Galatians 6, 7 through 9. That principle applies in every realm, including national. We reap what we sow. We sow weeds, and what are we going to get? It's going to come back on us. And just like with Jerusalem's case, they brought these calamities upon themselves. It's the byproduct of sin. It's the byproduct of rejecting God's way. That's what happens. The Bible also mentions the kinds of iniquity that God has in mind when He says the wickedness of these nations. We've seen the sins of Manasseh, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, the greed and the covetous practices that they were also condemned for. All of these things brought God's judgment upon them. Is God's judgment coming to America? I don't know if God is going to anytime soon specifically deal with America, whether our economy collapses in the next few years or if there's going to be great armies coming against us or desolation because of nuclear weapons or biological warfare, you know, what are those EMTs where all of our electricity is cut off for a period of time, et cetera, et cetera. You can go to some of these conspiracy websites and you can read all about that stuff. I don't know about any of that. This is what I do know. And America needs to know this. We all need to know this. God's judgment is coming. All of us will stand before Him and give an account for how we live, whether we're faithful to Him or we're not. The day and the hour no one knows, but even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I do know that that day is coming. I don't know when, and neither do you. That's why we're told to watch, therefore. You do not know. Matthew 25 and verse 13, watch, therefore, for you do know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We don't know. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2, you know yourselves perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3 verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Revelation 16 verse 15, that's what I know. That's what I know. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. By the way, there's your example. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. We need to be Lots. We need to be Lots. We need to be tormented. Don't compromise. Don't be accepting of the sinful behavior. Don't be, of course, accommodating from the standpoint that you approve of it. But let our conscience always be tender and repulsed by sin, not just certain sins, but all sins, all wickedness, all acts of injustice and unkindness. We need to realize this. It says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust unto punishment for the day of the Lord, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. You know, some people know their place, but sadly many in our time do not. And we need to know our place. We need to know to respect God, to serve Him, be faithful to Him regardless of the circumstances, and trust that God will indeed deliver us. He delivered righteous Lot. God knows how to deliver the righteous. But let us never conform to the sinfulness of the world. Let us never accept the sinfulness of the world as acceptable behavior. Let it always torment us day and night. Keep us in the right mindset. Is this nation becoming more ungodly? Any question about that? Are its leaders becoming more corrupt? Afraid so. Yeah. Are the voices of those calling for what is right being disrespected? Or, you know, people who are saying that these things are sinful, these things are wrong, they're being shouted down, are they not? They're being quieted. I saw just yesterday that there was a Supreme Court justice in Alabama Supreme Court, state Supreme Court, who has been suspended, taken off the bench, and perhaps permanently fired or impeached is the word that they use, because of his belief, not because of his ruling per se, but because of his personal belief that same-sex marriage is wrong. It's happening. Won't be too big of a shock to me one day if someone hears a message of mine that where I speak of homosexuality as sinful. If there's not a lawsuit filed and I lose and wind up being sued, wouldn't surprise me, would it surprise you? The day could come. Is sin being accepted, tolerated, and even flaunted in our faces? Sure it is. Are we, as America, bringing evil upon ourselves? My friend, listen, I still believe that America is the greatest nation on the earth, because primarily we have the freedom to worship and serve God as our conscience dictates. We still have that liberty. I don't know that we'll always have that liberty, but for now we do. We still live in the greatest nation in the world, although there are many signs that it is weakening, and there are many areas economically that we're falling behind, education, etc. But for the reason that I stated, I do believe we're the greatest nation in the world, and I do believe that we stand for many things that are right and good. But regardless, we must live holy lives. We must let our light shine. That's our responsibility. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. We must live godly regardless of what other people do, what other people believe, or even if that means that we're going to suffer because of it. We must continue to live righteous, godly lives. We need to do our best to try to find people who are honest and open, who are willing to study the Word of God, willing to accept the Word of God. We ought to be more evangelistic, striving to find people who are willing to discuss the Scriptures. Because in reality, when you have what we have going on in our country with immorality, you also have some people waking up to that reality and recognizing the need for change. Perhaps there's a great opportunity provided for us in that. We must be willing to persevere, to be ready, even to suffer for the cause of Christ. Revelation 2 and verse 10, the church of Sardis was encouraged to be faithful even unto death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That means be faithful if it costs you your life. We need to pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Pray for those who are in positions of authority. We need to be praying for our nation. We need to be doing what we can to do what's right. Speak up, but let our light shine. I'm not a conspiracy theorist guy, and going out on tangents and you know, I do believe that there's wisdom that must be implemented. A lot of people have caused more harm than good because they are radical. They go out there and they try to make as much noise as they can. I don't think that does a lot of good. It's our light that's going to be the greatest light. And we need to hold up Jesus Christ. But most of all, we need to be prepared to be judged ourselves. Because that day is coming, my friend. In Acts the 20th or 17th chapter, verses 30 and 31, there is a day coming where God is going to judge the world through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's ordained that day. And that day's coming. America needs to know that that day's coming. And we're going to be held accountable for how we live. Thank you. And maybe you're here tonight, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, it starts with you. It starts with you submitting to God yourself. It starts with you being faithful to the Lord, living a godly life. If you're a child of God and there's sin in your life that you need to repent of, listen, you cannot influence those around you until you yourself live for God. You cannot affect others positively until you yourself begin to live for God. Jerusalem was supposed to be the light of the world, but they failed miserably. God brought judgment upon them. My friend, if you're here tonight and there's sin in your life, you need to repent of it. If it's public, of course, you need to make public confession. Anything we can do to help you, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that Cameron has selected.